There was a film that came out in 1975. I don't remember seeing it when it came out, but some years subsequent, I think I've probably seen this film, at least one in the series. If I said to you, The Return of the Pink Panther, there's a few smiles as well as nods. Why do we smile? Because of the funny incidents that take place, maybe. Well, it's a funny incident that came to mind that makes me reference this particular film. And I had a look at, I looked it up, you just Google it and you'll find this little clip. It looks as though the film company has actually edited something together with a little beginning and an end so that you can see this little clip that I'm referring to. But the clip is about Inspector Clouseau. Is that right? That he comes rushing over to a taxi and he puts his bag down and he fumbles around and he gets out something that looks as though maybe this is showing his credentials as to who he is. And then he tells the taxi driver, follow that car. And as Inspector Clouseau turns around to pick up his bag, the taxi driver opens the door and gets out and starts running down the road, literally following that car. In fact, the way the little clip is edited, you next see Inspector Clouseau walking along the road, dragging his bag behind him, and the car comes round the corner. So Inspector Clouseau just looks at this car like this as it goes past, as though that's the car. And as he looks in the direction that he's going, suddenly from round the corner, there's the taxi driver still following that car. Follow that car, taxi driver. Well, we laugh at that, and we might find it a little bit amusing. That's not quite what he meant, but he did it literally. He followed the car. Well, who follows what in our scripture reading today? What we follow may not be a car, and what we follow may not be a star. It's not the subject or object that I want us to focus on today. The subject being maybe us, or in the story's cases, the subject and object might be the car and the taxi driver, or the star and the wise men. It's the verb that I want to think about. The following. To follow is as important as the subject and the object. We don't have to be as silly as the taxi driver and racing after the car. And we don't have to be necessarily as wise as the wise men to follow a star. But there is an invitation. And there is, in our story, in our scripture reading, couched in there and around the story, a whole idea of people following what God asks them to do. If you turn your Bibles open, you can follow as I make reference. But in Matthew chapter 2, we have this story, and as you turn your Bibles open, I'll turn mine open, because we look around and we find a little bit more detail. So Matthew chapter 2, the wise men coming from eastern lands. But what comes before this story? Because that chapter just starts, launches into something that maybe we celebrate at a different time of the year. And I know that you know, at least I'm presuming that you know, that the whole Christmas story, as in Jesus' birth, didn't happen at Christmas like what we remember it, as in the middle of December. It happened at a different time of the year, and there's some speculation as to exactly when the birth of Christ actually took place. But if it was in December, then if you do the maths, you know, simple biology, if the baby Jesus was conceived and had the same kind of incubation period as most other births and babies, then that means if we work backwards from middle of December, where do we get to? Yeah, we're coming up to that time when it would have probably happened. Well, it's not an exact science, and we're saying it's not in December. So let's move on, Nathan. But we get more of the story as we read around in other Gospels. All we get in Matthew is what? About the actual birth time. We get a little bit of the story, I'm going to mention it in a moment, in the end of chapter 1. But what does it say in chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus? If you want a clue, have a look. Read it for yourself. Don't believe it just because I'm saying it. I'm going to take you to chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, following the time of the king, so I'm reading from the New International Version there. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. That was quick, wasn't it? I mean, that was over in an instant, wasn't it? What else does Matthew say about the birth of Jesus? Just that it happened. It happened. But it happened in amongst a number of other important stories. So what happened with Jesus' mother and Joseph? Well, if we look in chapter 1, we see that there is this story where Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. And this was to be his bride. And because he's a kind kind of fellow, he decides, maybe what I need to do is just not make a big scene about this, but I'll excuse her from the wedding and so on privately. But what happens? Nice and loudly. An angel came to Joseph and says what? Take her as your wife, and gives the explanation, because this is an act of God. Now, when we get details in Scripture, the details are there for a reason. And the vacuum is there for another reason. We don't need any other details. But what I find interesting with this story, the bit that we are told, is Joseph, he's trying to think it through. He's trying to be a decent kind of fella. He's trying to be nice to Mary. And then this angel of the Lord says, take her to be your wife. Despite the social stigmas that may have been attached to that situation, what does Joseph do? He's an honourable, kind kind of man, isn't he? He's not bothered about what other people are going to say or think. Because he's heard it from God, then that's what he's going to do. So he takes Mary, and then we pick up the story in, at the beginning of chapter 2. We get more detail from the other Gospels, but after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, then something else happened. What was that something else that happened? He got some visitors, didn't he? But what happened about the story about the visitors? What was so important about the visitors that came from a long way away? We're told in verse 2, these wise men from the east. Well, who were they? Tradition tells us that there were three wise men. Maybe partly because of the three gifts that were given, but we're not actually told how many. We're not told quite how wise they were. But what other details do we know? Well, they came and asked a question, didn't they? What was their first question?
Where is the new king?
Where is the new king? Who were they asking that question to? The king. Bit risky, isn't it? I mean, you're coming to the palace. I mean, what better place to go to if you're thinking that this sign must be to do with a king? And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But if you're thinking, well, new king, we're going to have to find out where this new king is coming from, so we're going to go to the king's palace. And so they arrive and they get an audience with the king. And hey, king, nice to meet you, and so on. We're from a land a few hundred miles away over that way. Greetings. Where's the baby king? Where's the new king of the Jews? Where did they get the idea to ask that question? I mean, I'm presuming that this isn't a question that you go around, you know, a job interview or just working with a colleague. You go into the cafeteria and you say, where's the king of the Jews, the newborn baby? Anywhere here? I mean, it's not a question that we ask everyone all the time, is it? So what prompted them to go and ask that question?
Prophecy.
So they've travelled, we don't know exactly where they started from, but they've travelled a good few hundred miles, maybe 1,000 or so. That's a long way to travel, isn't it? I mean, how many of us set off on the journey in the morning and we say, right, we're going to go and find something. We don't know where that something is yet, but we're going to follow something. And how many of us would travel day after day after day? Just in the kind of whimsical notion that maybe this is something important. What prompted them? So just to repeat everyone, so everyone can hear, they've been studying for years, you're supposing. And
that they would have discussed it and agreed, verified between each other that the signs that they were told would be indicative of the new king were what they were seeing.
So they've been studying, they've talked it amongst themselves, trying to work out, is this really what's going to be happening? What would they have been studying? The stars. They're studying the stars. But how do they know from the stars about anything about in another country? The star was the confirmation of what they'd been reading. So what had they been reading? You say the scrolls, whatever. Whose writings were they? You see, I'm trying to get to where were they, who were they, and why, what business was it of theirs to be reading writings from another group of people in another country? So where were they? Well, probably from Babylonia area. Okay? Our piece is starting to fall into place now. If they had been from that area, maybe even beyond, maybe a bit before, but in that area, what had happened with the link between people in Jerusalem and Babylonia years and decades and centuries before? What had happened? The exile. Daniel was there. Yeah, so we've been hearing about Daniel and so on with Martin, those of the who are downstairs here this morning for the adult Sabbath school lesson. We're working our way through the book of Daniel. So that would have been happening. And what happened in Daniel and Jeremiah and other writers of the time? Yeah, they were all taken away. A people of promise, given this land. And then Daniel, and the chapter that we were looking at today in chapter 9, Daniel laments and says, yeah, we've messed up. We really haven't followed after you, God. And realizing with the cross reference, we're looking in Jeremiah, where God tells Jeremiah, look, settle down. You're going to be here for a while. And that was probably part of the struggle that Daniel had, that he thought it was a certain period of time, but with the revelation that he was being given, maybe it's longer. What's the application? I'm not going into Daniel at the moment, but I'm just saying this was what was happening centuries before. People from Jerusalem had been taken away. Their ideas, their people, their genealogy. Some people stayed, intermarried. And now we have, a few hundred years later, a people, a group of wise men coming to Jerusalem. We've read it. We've seen it. We've been waiting for it. And now we've seen this sign. We think it's the sign. We think that this means that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, this is going to be happening. And what kind of reception did they get? From the king and then from the other spiritual leaders. It's there in the scripture. We read it. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. This is verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2. He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. This was not the kind of news that Herod needed to hear, was it? Why was it bad news for Herod? Because he was king. Yeah, he was a ruthless king. He would stop at nothing to make sure that his position was secure. He didn't get on very well with the Jews, but strange that he had a little meeting with the spiritual leaders, didn't he? Is that what we read? Because in his worry and concern, it says, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Did they know? Well, the way it's recorded, they had an answer straight away, didn't they? Oh, yeah, well, we know the answer to that question. You can't catch us out now. You know, it's like a biblical quiz on a Sabbath afternoon. We're not going to be caught out on that one. Bethlehem. That's the answer. You see, the spiritual leaders at the time understood from prophecy that everything was very literal. So when there was a reference to Bethlehem, that even you little town of Bethlehem, you won't be the least. They knew the answer. They knew, oh yes, Messiah's going to come from Bethlehem. Do you see an interesting difference between two groups of people? The people, the wise men that were coming from the east that side for you, coming from the east, and the people that were there in residence in Jerusalem, the spiritual leaders. You see, there's something that happens when we realize the presence of Jesus. It polarizes people. For some people, this is a joyful, joyful anticipation. For others, this is bad news. This is spelling trouble. Where is the King of the Jews, was their question. We've seen his star, and if you want to read about a possible cross-reference there, read Isaiah chapter 60, where it seems to suggest this, the star and being the attraction, and we've come to worship him. Now, this is something that we maybe get distracted by. We've come to worship him. We can translate that word, worship, but it's more a matter of like we would, well, unless you're not a royalist, but like we would acknowledge someone in royalty, the queen or something. We would give homage to, rather than worship by way of an act of acknowledgement of deity. Although Matthew uses this word continually through his gospel as a reference to the deity of Jesus, that people come to worship, they come to worship, they come to worship Jesus. Where is the King of the Jews? We've seen his star, we've come to worship. So these people, these wise men, maybe they were stargazers. Maybe they'd had a look at the Hebrew writings that they'd had stashed away in their library that was all compulsory reading. Maybe they were Jewish or had Jewish connections. But they recognized that something special was happening. And when they saw the sign, they thought, we need to follow this. We need to follow it through. We need to follow it up. I do wonder, at this point of the story, if they may also have had a vision from God. We're not told. I know it's supposition. But why do I think that? Because at the end of the story, what happens? The wise men are told by God to go a different route, not to go back to the king. And at least the way it's recorded, it's not as if they were surprised to find out that, oh, well, who's that? We're just told that they were told to go a different route. So I know it's supposition, but maybe they were told in the first place, there's the star, you've read the sequence, now go and find this king of the Jews. Whatever happens, they've gone. They've left. They are not following that taxi. They're not following that car. They're following that star. Herod was deeply disturbed. So was all of Jerusalem. You see, that would rock the way that they were thinking. The spiritual leaders, this wasn't part of their plan. But then, traveling a long distance was not necessarily part of the wise men's plan. Didn't really think that that would happen in life. But hey ho, this is a big adventure. Let's follow the star. A bit like Joseph. I'm going to take a woman to be my wife, and oh my goodness, she's pregnant. That wasn't part of the plan. But God says, take her as your wife anyway. Okay, God, I'll do it because you said so. Herod was a puppet king, not truly of the line of the dynasty of kings and so on. He was an Edomite. And he would know that these people coming from the east, if they had a Jewish connection, and then they joined forces with the other Jews that were around here, that they would be a stronger force to reckon with than the Romans who put me into power. So if I can stop this little baby newborn king of the Jews, then I might stop that connection and I will secure my continued place as king. There is definite motive for King Herod for wanting to make sure that he could get rid of this newborn king. The people, the religious leaders, point out to the king, look, Micah 5 verse 2 and 2 Samuel 5 verse 2, That's that. The quote is an amalgamation of those two verses. That's where we find what is going to happen. So the cunning king also says to these wise men, why don't you go? Why don't you go and search very carefully? And then why don't you come back and tell me where this little child is so that I can go and worship too? Why would the king do that? I mean, we're already working with the assumption that he wants to get rid of this little child anyway. But why would the king send these men off? Why wouldn't he go with them? Why wouldn't he send some of his guards, his soldiers, to escort these people? Any suggestions? He's not liked, is he? As a king, he is not liked. Whether he turned up or some of his soldiers turn up, people are still not going to be very receptive to him. Apart from the fact that he has this conversation with these Jewish leaders, there is a little sort of love-hate relationship going on, because despite his animosity towards the Jews and his tight rein on things, Herod actually butters them up a little bit. Herod actually starts on this big, long, long, years and years worth of work, and some of his successive family, as they become king, they continue this, but they start building and rebuilding and revamping the whole of the temple. This gets the king in good books for the Jewish leaders. So we have the story. The wise men, however they've known, have followed a star. They arrive at the king's palace. Where is the king of the Jews? I don't know. Bethlehem, we think. Why don't you go and find out and come back and tell us later? He very cunningly asks the question, when did that star appear? Why? Because he already had in mind to work out a calculation. What kind of age range of children, little boys, would I need to get rid of? It was all part of his plan. The wise men followed the star again. Did you notice? It says that they were filled with joy when they saw the star again. They're excited. Yes! We're going to see the king. We're going to see the king. And when they arrive, where do they arrive at? The stable? No, where do they arrive? A house. Well, that's going to take a long bit of Sabbath lunchtime discussion, I guess. But why is it that they were in a house and not in a stable? Because time had elapsed. When we read in the other Gospels that Joseph and Mary arrive at a stable, there's nowhere else to be because other things were happening in the city at the time, then they have to make accommodation in the stable. But time elapses, and somehow or another, Joseph and Mary, they seem to be in a house. The wise men knock at the door, they come in, and they're excited. They've followed the star in order to find a king. Joseph had followed the wishes or recommendation of the angel of God. Take Mary to be your wife. Although it may actually cost you a little bit of personal stigma. The wise men were willing to follow the star wherever it led them. And then, after the gift giving happens, we get this next story as we read on from verse 12. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is verse 13 of Matthew 2, chapter 2. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. The wise men followed the star. Joseph followed the directions of, take this lady, take Mary to be your wife. And then he follows the directions of the angel. Go now, immediately, get out and go and save your lives. There seems to be no question from the wise men or even from Joseph. Not that it is recorded anyway. And I can't help but read around these stories here. Can't help but think about myself. If I felt as though God was telling me to do something, even if it seemed to be against what other people might say, even if it meant moving far away, even if it meant running for my life, am I ready to listen? Am I ready to follow that star? Inconvenience isn't part of the equation of God's purpose in your life. Inconvenience isn't a part of God's purpose in your life. Sometimes I believe that God will call us to follow a star, to go in directions that we hadn't planned, but that's what God wants us to do. The thing is, are we going to be like the wise man and like Joseph, ready to listen and respond immediately? Or is it just a bit too much of an inconvenience? That's not what we had planned, like the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem. We don't want that to happen. Like Herod, that's not part of my plan. So let's manipulate and maneuver things so that it's no longer an issue. Are we ready to follow our star that God leads us with, even if it costs us our reputation, if it costs us time, and if it costs us the comfort of where we are now? Will you follow the star as God leads you in life?